long it had been. So there was not even a remnant of wrestling in this town. It was foreign to most of the guys. I say most of the guys because thank God for Michael Dornan, my son Nick, Ian Hayden, Tyler Crouch, Levi Hill. We had a few guys with experience. But for the most part, when I was out there talking about wrestling, they were thinking about costumes and jumping off the ropes. And that's not the wrestling I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, one of the guys who wrestled that had never wrestled before, David Rittberg, I'll never forget it. I think I told you this before, but it's worth sharing a second time or a third time. But at our first wrestling meet, the moment was approaching for us to get ready. And he said, Coach, I got to go put on my costume. I said, David, don't you ever call it a costume again, man. It is not a costume, man. It is your uniform. It is your battle gear. It is not your costume. But here's the thing. Enough of those students had heard me talk about wrestling so much that they mustered up the guts and the desire to step into something they'd never done before. And my job was to teach them to wrestle, of course. But I knew that before I could teach them how to wrestle, I had to teach them how to stand up and stand firm. Now, standing up sounds mighty easy. Standing up sounds easy. You say, how hard could it be to stand? How hard could it be to stand up? Well, let me just demonstrate for a moment. Nick, come here, son. So in wrestling, of course, you're on all fours. There's a point when you're on all fours. Now, the match starts like this, but usually the wrestler is down on his knees and hands and knees. And this guy right here, he wants to stop me from standing up. So he gets behind me as I'm trying to stand up. He's on this referee's position. Now, I'm going to try to get up, but he's going to take me down as best he can. He's going to push me down, and I'm going to keep on trying. Boom, boom. And he's going to keep on trying and keep me down here. All right? Okay?
You want to stand up?
Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to scramble. I'm going to get up. Thanks, son. He let me do that, by the way. He could have kept me down there all day. But the point is this. A wrestler is oftentimes on his hands and knees. And my opponent is doing everything to not let me stand up. Now, we were counting on Joey being here for that, because or else I'd put my gear on, you know? But I'd put my costume on. But the point is that opponent wants to do everything he can to not let me stand up. He will push my head down. He will grab my leg. He will grab my arm. He does not want me to get up because he wants to get me to a point where I will submit and he will turn me over and pin me both shoulders to the mat. End of match. It's over. Now, here's the thing. Just as Paul was not alone in his endeavor and he had Silas and Timothy and Luke, I had some guys like Michael and Nick and those who helped me to teach these guys how to stand up and how to stay standing. And after hundreds of drills and failed attempts at trying to do this, they stood up. They did it. And then they stayed standing, and then they began to wrestle. Now, these Thessalonians are very new in the faith. They are brand new. As a matter of fact, this is something that some of them had never heard of. Sure, they had their gods in the town, and there were some Jews there, but the idea of a Messiah, a man, Jesus, that could save the world from sin, that was a brand new endeavor. They had not heard that. And just as I talked about the great sport of wrestling to anybody I could, Paul talked about the great Savior, Jesus Christ, to anybody he could. He was never too busy to talk about Jesus. He was so hooked by the man and the Messiah, Jesus, that he was willing to suffer for his name, having been beaten and berated numerous times in numerous settings. Yet he kept on going and sharing, and some began to listen. And here's the amazing thing. Some stepped up and stepped out of their traditions, their family traditions and norms, and they stepped into a new reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religion, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they dropped to their hands and knees, many of them, and they were born again, the Bible says. They cried out. But just like a baby, just like a wrestler, they needed to grow. They needed to learn how to stand up. I would always expound to my team, hey, listen, consider yourself like a Maserati, like a Ferrari sports car. You would not put cheap maple syrup in the gas tank. so too, feed yourself with good things because you're training so hard to win. Don't eat to lose. Don't eat to lose. Most of them didn't listen to me, but anyway, that's okay. Because even though they ate like junk, some of them did really well. Michael, Nick, you know. But Paul wanted to feed them with the pure milk of the Word of God and the water of Jesus Christ. And he did that. Paul fed them. Even before he taught them how to stand up, Paul fed them the Word of God. He preached Jesus, and they received it. And they stood, and they walked, and then they began to wrestle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against rulers of darkness, against wickedness in high places. And so, in the same way that we had learned to stand before we could wrestle, so too did the Thessalonians. Paul was all these things to them. He gave them the bread of life, the water of Jesus Christ. He showed them from the Old Testament how all these things pointed to Jesus. All the seven feasts pointed to Jesus. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, all pointing to Jesus, all foreshadowing Jesus coming. So how did they help them to stand? Why did they have to stand even? Well, again, because somebody, their own countrymen, it says, were grabbing their legs, pulling their arms, putting their hand in their face. They were physically persecuted in Thessalonica by their own countrymen. And that's the worst thing. When my guys would go out there, the hardest thing for me was to send them out to wrestle when I knew that some of these teams were so more experienced. And I knew they were going to suffer. I knew it. And they would need help. They would need a lot of help out there. Kind of like the guys who played on Friday night at the homecoming game. They got destroyed. 72-0. That was so hard for people to watch that. But the worst part is this. You think that's bad enough, but then you go to school on Monday and you say, you guys are crummy, you guys can't play, that never happened to us, blah, blah, blah. Your own countrymen ridicule you. And that is the worst thing. When you go back after giving your best and you get ridiculed. And that's what was happening in Thessalonica. They were getting berated. Physically harmed. And if it wasn't physical, it was mocking. Probably things like this. You have the nerve to leave the traditions of your grandma and grandpa? To follow a crazy self-proclaimed Messiah? You have the nerve to do that? The carpenter's son is your Lord now? Well, yeah, I'll tell you what. Look what happened to him. Something worse is going to happen to you if you follow him. So you need to stop that right now. Come back to what you used to do. That's the kind of pressure they faced. Physical pressure, but also verbal abuse. Verbal abuse from their own countrymen. Who would do such a thing? Who's behind it all? Well, we know. It's Satan. Satan is the enemy of all Christians. And it's been said that as a serpent, he deceives us. As a lion, he devours us. He's the worst of both. He deceives and then he devours. And he's always working against every one of us 24/7 in every capacity. And he still uses the same strategies he used in the Garden of Eden. He questions God. He contradicts God. And then he conjures up a lie to believe instead of God. Same old lies, different names now maybe, but question God, contradict God, conjure up a lie. And he's our greatest common enemy, no doubt about it. Yes, we battle against our own flesh and the world systems that are contrary to our Christian beliefs, but really, Satan's our greatest enemy. And his objective is to kill, steal, and destroy. And he starts with an individual, then he goes to a marriage, a family, and then a church. How do we stand against him? How could the Thessalonians stand against Satan? How could we help them? How did Paul help them? Three ways. I'm borrowing this from Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe, great pastor, teacher, lived to be 90 years old, died a couple years ago. But he said our three greatest resources are the Word of God within us, the people of God around us, and the glory of God ahead of us. The word of God within us, the people of God around us, and the glory of God ahead of us. If we can somehow share that with new believers, especially, we're going to help them stand up to all these things that they're faced with, all these pressures. And so, how do we do that? Well, we know that Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, that, yes, and he used the word of God, obviously. He faced every one of Satan's deceptions with the word of God. Jesus said, worship the Lord God, serve him only. Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every time Satan came, Jesus came back with the scripture. We ought to do the same. But how do we do that? Well, Paul gave us some instructions on standing against Satan. And he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of wickedness, the darkness of this age, in the heavenly places. And he says this, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And of course, he begins to expound upon how we put on the armor of God. And one of those pieces that we take that's our greatest weapon, our only weapon really, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we've got to take every opportunity that we have to offer the word of God to our fellow Christians, that they might be able to read and understand the word of God, because the word of God becomes a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. So one-on-one with new believers in a small study group, like here as a church, this is the way we grow with the word of God. We help each other to stand up with the word of God. And we speak it. Sometimes we sing it, like Tina. Paul says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good to sing the Bible too. And people will hear that. And they might ask you, what is that song? I like that tune. And you can share with them. It's the word of God, actually. It's the most easiest at Christmas time. You know, we know that because they play a lot of songs about Jesus at Christmas time. But we got to do that year round for sure. So we want to share the word of God within us. Secondly, we want to be the people of God around them. The writer of Hebrews speaks about the importance of being surrounded by people that will cheer you on in this race we call the Christian life. He says, therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us throw off every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. So we are to be those people around, especially new believers, cheering them on. Like a cross-country race, when your son or daughter's out there on the course and they're running and they're getting tired and they say, maybe this Christian life isn't for me. We say, no. Listen, brother, here's some water. Give them the water of Jesus. Share with them. Pray with them. And say, now get back out there and keep going. Quitting is not an option for the Christian. It's not. So we want to be those people of God around them and encourage them with scripture and song. Finally, well, by the way, the greatest way to encourage a fellow Christian, especially a new believer in Christ, is to pray for them. You don't have to be with them, but pray for them earnestly. And then when they come to you asking a question, counsel them biblically. Give them biblical counseling from the word of God. Because if they have a problem with it, then they go back to the Bible. They have a problem with God, not with you. So again, praying for them, giving them counsel from the word of God, and then, yes, spending time with them, like we do after church. Over a cup of coffee or a piece of bread, you say, how you doing, Alex? How's things going? And she says, you really want to know? You say, no, I'll just see. Yeah. No. You spend time with each other. You spend time loving each other after church. You don't run away to your car because the game's on. You say, man, I have a brother or sister that needs to talk to me. I know it. I have to stop. Jesus was never too busy to stop and talk, and neither was Paul, and neither should we be. And finally, the last one. The glory of God before us. Just like a cross-country runner who comes to mile 2 3/4, he's got a quarter mile left, and just when he thinks it's getting easier, there's a hill. Think, man, the last quarter mile, why is there a hill? Who designed this course? But it happens that way. Ask Herb or Rich or any of the other guys who've been walking with the Lord, Uni, Betty Reynolds. They'll tell you, Alita, it doesn't get easier. It gets tough. It stays tough. And so we've got to have the finish line in our sights. We've got to have the glory of God before us, knowing that this is not the end for us. We're going to cross the finish line one day. And Paul says to us, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I don't know if you ever ran a race before, but when you cross that finish line at a 10K or a half marathon, and you know you gave everything, you cross the finish line, and there's like an expo waiting for you. They want to give you food, and they want to give you running stuff. And you walk through the middle of the course, and everybody's there celebrating because the race is over. That's what it's going to be like one day. Your race is going to be over. But then you find out, oh, death is not a wall, it's a door. And it opens. And again, like Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory, and you walk in and say, wow, everything's edible. It's awesome. You know, it's beautiful. It's so colorful. You know, and you, wow, this is great. And heaven is before us. It's waiting for us. It's going to be the best. And it's true. The best is yet to come. Save your fork, as they say, because the best is yet to come. And that's how it is for us. But here's the thing. Final word. Paul says, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not might. It's will, Josh. It's will. And if you're suffering persecution, it's because you're standing for Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. If you're not if nobody ever says anything to you about Jesus, man, you must be blending in so much with the world that there's no difference in your life or theirs. You ought to be a peculiar people. You ought to be doing something that's a little different. Whether you're not cussing or watching the videos they want to show you on Monday that, you know, that's perverted, and you say no, and they say why, and you say, because Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go that way. But we're going to suffer persecution. How do you avoid it? There's four ways to avoid it. Rick Warren says this: believe nothing, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. If you want to avoid persecution, believe nothing, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. And then we'll just pass you by. But that's not us. That's not us. That's what we're called to. We're called to be in the battle. And we will suffer. But it's a good suffering. It's the suffering that Joe Romano, when he would wrestle out there, Joe Jr., he'd get so beat up, but man, he would get up and he would never quit, that guy. And then the day came when Joe began to win matches. But he took a beating at first. We will take a beating. We will. I want to finish with these words from Theodore Roosevelt, April 23rd, 1910. It speaks of us being in the spiritual battle and not just standing on the sidelines. It's called the man in the arena, but you can put woman there if you'd like. He says this, and again, this has to do with those who would mock you and persecute you and say things against you for living for Jesus. He says, it's not the critic that counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcomings, but who does actually strive to do in great devotions, who spends himself or herself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring valiantly and greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. It's so easy to stand on the sidelines and point out and criticize each other, and it gets done in the church even. The worst place. We should never be those people. We're called to be in the arena, and it's going to get messy and maybe bloody, but that's where we're supposed to be, right there in the battle, not on the sidelines. So let's pray that God would give us strength for the battle, because it's not going to get easier. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this moment. Lord, thanks for giving us these words of encouragement that come 2,000 years later after they were instructed by them. We are spurred to keep on going, Lord Jesus. And now you call us to spur one another on, to cheer for one another, to love and good works. God, help us if we are not doing that. Help us to do that more, Lord. Help us to share the word of God within us with our fellow believers, especially new believers. Help us to be the people of God around them. And finally, Lord, please let us be always having the glory of God ahead of us, Lord, before us. And in that way, we can encourage and help others to stand up in this new faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody that's listening or here that has never, ever stood up at all, that has never even cried out to Jesus, I pray that they would do that right now. They would say, Jesus, I need you. I'm sorry. I am sorry for my sins. Please, Jesus, save me. Save me. I am a sinner, Lord. I need you to save me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you said that's all I need to do. Born again. And now, God, help me to grow with the milk of the word, with the living water of Jesus Christ. Please help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand up. And last thing, too, this memorial service is going to start right after this service. So we're going to set three more tables up back there in the back, and we're going to try to keep the tablecloth semi-clean, and we're going to be putting some food out in a little bit, but there is some food for you first. There's fresh bread back there that somebody made whose last name rhymes with Bowman, but I can't say his name because he wants to have it be anonymous. But anyway, so there's bread, there's coffee, there's good things. Take a moment to fellowship with each other. If you see the family coming in, the Coleman family, not the Holman family, the Coleman family, Connie, tell her you love her, and you're sorry for her loss, her temporary loss, because she's going to be with her husband soon. It's temporary, very temporary. But God bless you as you go and be the people of God.
It's interesting you say that. One of our former pastors wrote me when my mom passed, and he had really had a horrible grief about his wife, and we had seen him through that. And he wrote me this text, and he said, "Hi, Tina. Just heard about your mom moving to heaven. Sorry about your temporary loss." It was so comforting to me. I can't tell you those. I memorized his text because it brought me such comfort. It was a temporary loss, and she had just moved on. It was so cool. So I still try to remember that in the sadness and the missing. We know where they are, right? So if you want to stay and support the Colemans, they're really sweet people. May we bless them today, as you, so many of you have blessed me. I want to thank you guys so much. You've been amazing with your prayers and your scriptures and books, and really, it's been so good, and it's good to be here.
What riches of kindness he's lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood near the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, his Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
Jesus is risen, and because he's risen, we're going to rise too. And everybody, again, that has gone to their death in Christ Jesus will rise again. And so that's great news. Let's keep that at the forefront of our minds. And again, take a moment if you would like. Lots of lemons, pears downstairs, down in the dungeon where the kids are. There's Italian bread down there. There's cookies. There's all kinds of things. And God bless you as you go and help others to stand up in Christ Jesus. We'll see you soon.